From the bulletin, I merely remind you that Friday of this week is First Friday, and Saturday of this week is First Saturday, and of course Mass, as usual, is at 8 o'clock on both days. However, I wish also to underline somewhat the fact that Friday of this week is also the Feast of St. Joseph, the Solemnity of St. Joseph, St. Joseph the Worker. And we will have, and it is of course the patronal feast of our convent. We will have, of course, the Mass at 8 o'clock, coinciding with First Friday of this week. We will distribute the blessing of the blessed palm crosses on Mother's Day. We have two blessings yet that have to be placed upon these palm crosses. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, today, of course, as many of us know, is referred to as Good Shepherd Sunday. Particularly because the thoughts behind this come from the gospel which was read just now. There are many different varieties of lessons that can be gotten from this one gospel reading. And the usual gospel reading reference or thought that we get from it is the thought of the Good Shepherd, who is always kind and always gentle and will look after us and will protect us, of course. And we have preached on that very thought in times past. And we get from that a consoling thought that whereas we might get lost in the briars and the brambles, and we can do what we want to, and we need not worry because the Good Shepherd is going to come after us and protect us and bring us home safely. And we use this probably as an excuse for the things that we do. There's one thought that does not probably occur to us in general when we apply this whole gospel reading to our own lives as pastors, perhaps in our own families, or at work, or wherever. Or when the law applies to us, or would like to have it applied to us, is this. Oh yes, I am the Good Shepherd around my family. I am the Good Shepherd around those over whom I have been placed. And I will lay down my life for the members of my family. Generously and easily. And we mean that. And we mean that. In general, I think that we would, most of us, lay down our lives for those whom we love. But the one thing sometimes, or oftentimes, that we do not consider is the fact that if we really mean this, and our family knows we mean this, why is it that we permit the little things in life to trip us up? We will step over huge boulders in our family life. But the tiniest speck of dust can tear us all to pieces. And we lash out at our families because of the little things, always reminding them, now don't you forget, I would lay down my life for you. Well, we may ask the question, if you would be willing to lay down your life for us, why are you permitting this tiny thread to cause such a disturbance? You see, the Good Shepherd never knew, never ever knew when he would be called upon to go out and rescue his sheep. In the middle of the night, just about when he was comfortable, became comfortable in his bed, in the middle of his meal that he'd been waiting for all day, in the middle of anything that you can think of, in the middle of a fancy telephone conversation, in the middle of anything, you never, ever know when your need is going to be called upon. And it is at such times that the value and the worth of the Good Shepherd is manifest. It is that at such times that he will show his greatest concern for those whom he loves. If he truly, understand me, if he truly loves, if he truly understands love for whomever, he will never let the little things distress him so and cause him to cause so much grief to those around him. There are those of us who have everything in life perfectly arranged, neatly, beautifully stacked up, in the various pigeonholes of our life existence. And as long as those things are in those pigeonholes the way we arrange them, everything's fine. Everybody smiles, everybody lives happily, and everything is lovely. But you let one of those little pieces of paper get out of place, and you and I both know what it's like for the next X amount of time. That's so unfair. It's so unchristian. It's so wrong to be that way. If we truly love, if we truly understand those that are about us, we will make allowances for their weaknesses. That doesn't necessarily mean that we have to make allowances for our own strengths, because that would be asking for too much. But if we can just make allowances for the weaknesses of others, who perhaps God did not endow with as much intelligence, with as much kindness, which is much order and things as we have been endowed. You see, sometimes we take our own abilities to the detriment of everybody that is around us. It is very difficult when you are in the middle. And you know, and I'm not preaching to the monks this morning. Sometimes I do, but that's not very often. But sometimes, you know, the monk's life in the monastery, or lives in the monastery, are so much akin to the lives of the people outside. And if it can be used for the sake of example, then I will use it for the sake of example. This does in no way indicate that this is what's happening. But in the monastery, the larger the monastery gets, the worse it becomes, actually. Because the person of the abbot is the one who rules everything. There is no democracy in the monastery. Not supposed to be. The monastery is a monarchy. And the abbot is a benevolent monarch whose one intention, whose one purpose perhaps under God is to make sure that everyone gets his due measure equally. And to make sure that the waters are calm even when the wind is blowing. Now the abbot is perhaps of all the people in the monastery the least free, who has the least freedom of anybody. Why? Why is the freedom of the abbot so restricted? Because this monk comes and places his concern in the abbot's hands. And this monk comes and places his concern. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the 20th, all of them placing, do you for one minute think that all of these concerns are the same? Of course not. So when Father so-and-so comes storming upon the abbot, he says, why don't you do so-and-so? Don't you know you are supposed to do so-and-so? You are supposed to make these corrections. What Father so-and-so does not know is what the abbot knows. And if the abbot, good shepherd again too, if the abbot would come there cut and dry, making his corrections, he could only do that by stomping on goodness knows who. And he could only do that are causing damage to lots and lots of souls. And lots of times, the abbot has to be looked upon, or is looked upon, as someone who is not doing his duty, simply because the abbot is being good shepherd to all those in his house. To explain the matter to Father so-and-so, why he can't move, he can't even do that. He's not even free to do that. Why? Because if he explains to Father so-and-so why he cannot move, he will be exposing somebody else's weakness, wouldn't he? And so the abbot has to take it. That's his job. And we have to go about life understanding the weaknesses. And if the priest, the pastor in charge in the church would operate in a way differently from that, if this parishioner comes and charges upon him what he thinks needs to be corrected in his own narrow, restricted way of looking at things, he does not know what the pastor knows, what the priest knows. Besides that, maybe the priest knows some things that he's found out in confession, and as a consequence cannot jump out and lash out at the people and say, you're all going to hell. You can't do that. And this mentality needs to spread into the household, where the father of the house operates in the same way. You know, it is not easy to keep things inside of one. And if one has certain informations, it is not easy to say, oh, I know that. Or I should say, not to say, I know that. We must be charitable. We must be understanding. And sometimes when Father so-and-so, let's go back to Father so-and-so, who comes back to the abbot charging him to do this, that, and the other. Father so-and-so has already got his arguments all prepared. He's got his questions all lined up in good order. He knows what he's going to say. He knows how he's going to say it, and so on. When all of a sudden, he descends upon an unsuspecting abbot who is probably typing a letter to some sweet little old lady at the moment, telling her how to maintain her faith. Here comes Father so-and-so with his well-ordered questions, and the abbot is totally unprepared to answer his questions. You know what I mean? We must understand, and the parable of the Good Shepherd is not just aimed at the shepherd alone. It's aimed at all of us, that we can come to an understanding of what it means to be Christian. And in today's life, and may I go so far as to extend it or to restrict it, in today's traditional life, it would behoove many traditionalists, wherever located, to study the parable of the Good Shepherd a little more closely. Because too many of us are too quick to want to put our neighbor in hell. And I found this to be true